I was marooned on a deserted island, and my instruction was I could only have one book with me, you would not be surprised if I chose the Bible as that single book that I would carry with me to that deserted island. But if the instruction was narrowed to you can only choose one of the two testaments in the Bible, that would be a little bit harder, but because I love the Old Testament and the New Testament. I love this whole counsel of the Scripture in its entirety, but I would have to choose the New Testament. But if the instruction was boiled down even further to say you could only choose one book in the New Testament to take with you to that deserted island, that'd be a little bit more difficult, but I would say, after just a little bit of thought, the book of Romans. And if the instruction was refined even more to you can only have one chapter out of the book of Romans to keep with you there on that deserted island, again, this would be a little bit more difficult, but I would say Romans chapter 8. And if the instruction was even narrowed further to you can only have one verse out of all of the 8th chapter of Romans to have with you there on that deserted island, it would be Romans 8:28. And so I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans 8:28, because it has been known as one of the greatest promises of God for those who are going through troubled times. And I know that there's people here today that are experiencing all kinds of difficulties. I wouldn't even begin to imagine, but I know every Sunday that there's a pain on every pew when I preach. And I hope that today this wonderful scripture that has blessed so many throughout the years will be a comfort to you and a source of assurance to you as you go through your troubled times. Simply the verse says, and we know all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, if we'll just unpack that single verse, word by word and phrase by phrase, we'll see how wonderful and meaningful this promise is from God. First of all, notice with me those first words in that opening phrase where we see the sureness of the promise. It says, we know. What a word of certainty. It doesn't say we hope. It doesn't say we wish or we surmise or we guess. But we know with absolute assurance that this promise is true. How could Paul make such a claim? Because this promise is in the Bible. And the Bible has no mixture of error. It is absolutely true. So whatever we read here, we can be totally confident about. It is truth, undistilled truth from the very heart of God. We can have absolute certainty about this promise because of what the Bible says to us, and the Bible is true. Many of you know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and how his brothers so disliked him that they trapped him and sold him into Egyptian bondage. Things got even worse from there. Joseph was lied about. He was conspired against and ended up in the pit of an Egyptian prison, a forgotten man. His home, his father assumed that he had died. But over the course of time, God in His sovereignty and in His grace, which we just sang about a while ago, allowed Joseph to be released from prison, and he received a place of respect in the king's court to the point where he was elevated to the prime minister of Egypt. second in command only to the Pharaoh. Now, as we read the book of Genesis about him, we know that back home, Joseph's brothers and father, who now by this time assumed that he was dead, were in deep trouble along with the rest of the known world. There was a famine that had gripped all of the known world at that time. And under Joseph's wise counsel and leadership, Egypt had prepared herself by storing up stockpiles of grain for such a day as this, so that she could not only survive herself, but that she could help the surrounding nations who would come to her seeking assistance. And that's exactly what happened with Joseph's brothers. They came before him in all his regal splendor. They did not recognize him. He was many years older since they'd last seen him when he was 17 years old. And of course, he was dressed in all the finery of Egypt's royalty. And so they begged for help, and Joseph helped them. And then Joseph revealed himself to them, that he was the brother they so despised and had sold him into Egyptian bondage, where he experienced all kinds of trials and tribulations. The brothers trembled at the thought of Joseph exacting justice and revenge upon them. But Joseph, in the final analysis, said this in Genesis 50:20, and I quote, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This verse in the Old Testament has been called the Romans 8:28 of the book of Genesis. And since it's recorded in the Bible, we know it's true. It is absolutely certain about God's promise to us, and we can have absolute assurance and certainty about this promise when we see that statement, "we know." But go on with me and help me unpack this verse, because there's two other important words that follow those two words of assurance, and they are the words "all things." We know all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. In those two words, we see the scope of this promise. God didn't say that most things would work together for all good. God didn't say many things would work together for good. God didn't say some things would work together for good. He didn't even say that only good things will work out in the end for your good. No, He said all things. So the scope of God's promise is not limited to a few special circumstances. It covers all things that happen to you or have happened to you. I want you to do something for me this morning. Would you think with me about the worst thing that has ever happened to you? It won't take long for you to remember that time. You might be going through it right now. Think of the worst thing that ever happened to you, and that horrible thing is covered in this statement, "all things." God promises that that falls under the umbrella of His gracious promise to us that all things will work together for good, no matter what has happened to you. You think about the Apostle Paul here in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had many wonderful blessings in his life, and there's little debate about the fact that he's probably the finest Christian that ever walked the face of this earth. And so we expect, as he would say to the Ephesians, that he had been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And as a matter of fact, that's a promise to us too. He said in Ephesians 1 that we as the beloved, we as those who are Christians, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But when we take an inventory of Paul's personal life, we see that over and against those blessings that God had favored him with, there were as many or more hurtful things, difficult things that had happened to not just this run-of-the-mill Christian, but the finest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, he spoke of one of those things over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He called it a thorn in the flesh. That's all he would call it. We don't know for sure what this thorn in the flesh was, but we do know this. It so tormented him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that he asked the Lord to remove it from him, not once, not twice, but three times. And here was God's reply to the prayer request of the finest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 through 10, where God says plainly to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul discovered something wonderful, and that is when we're at our lowest, physically, emotionally, and otherwise, God can work through that difficulty and give us supernatural strength. What a wonderful blessing and promise from God, the life of the finest Christian that ever walked the face of this earth. You probably don't know the name B.B. Warfield, but Benjamin B. Warfield was the finest theologian at Princeton University. When he was 25 years old, he married his sweetheart, Annie Kincaid. And on their honeymoon, tragically, she was struck by lightning, which left her paralyzed for the rest of her life. B.B. Warfield, for the next 38 years, seldom left his home. And when he did, it was for no more than 2 hours, as he stayed there to care for his paralyzed wife. She finally passed away into the Lord's presence on their 38th wedding anniversary. When Warfield wrote his thoughts about Romans 8:28, he said this, and I quote, "All that comes to you is under God's controlling hand." He further wrote, "God will so govern all things that we shall reap only good from all that befalls us." Here are the words of a man who had suffered like few other husbands had ever hurt in their married life. So we see the sureness of this promise. We know. We see the scope of this promise. All things. But now notice with me the synergy of this promise. It's noticed in those next two words. Work together. All things work together for good. That expression, work together, in the original language of the Bible is one word. It is the Greek word synergeo. And from it, we get our English word synergy. Synergy means to combine action or operation, to cooperate. In other words, God takes all the events of my life and your life, both good and bad, and He synergizes them. He makes them work together. He makes them cooperate for good. Some of the ingredients for baking a chocolate cake are these: baking soda, baking powder, raw eggs, and vanilla extract. Now, each one of those individual ingredients in their raw form are quite distasteful. But what an experienced cook can do is put all of those things in a mixing bowl and mix them together, synergize them, make them cooperate with each other, and then put them in a pan and stick them in an oven. And what we have as a result is something very good, something very wonderful, a chocolate cake. And that's what God does for us. He takes all the circumstances of our life, both good and bad, and he synergizes them. Now notice with me something else in this verse, another couple of words. We've seen the sureness of this promise, we know. We have seen the scope of this promise, all things. We've seen the synergy of this promise work together. Now we see the satisfaction of this promise, the payoff, the conclusion of this promise in the phrase, for good. We know all things work together for good. What a satisfying result that is. As a teenager, Johnny Erickson Tada loved life. She was a great athlete. She enjoyed horseback riding. She enjoyed swimming. And one day with her teenage friends, they went out to Chesapeake Bay. And there's where Johnny misjudged the shallowness of the water. And she dived in head first, and in doing so, fractured the fourth and fifth cervical levels of her spine. She became instantly a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts. She even admits to this day she had begged many of her friends to help her commit suicide. But worst of all, this bright, vibrant young Christian lady, as a result of this tragedy in her life, now had doubts about God. Many people, fellow Christians, many of them from her church, came to her bedside and tried to encourage her with scriptural promises, but she turned a deaf ear to every one of those well-intentioned visitors. Until one day, a teenage friend by the name of Steve came to her bedside with his Bible. He was not an expert in the Bible. He was not a gifted theologian, but what he had to say made a tremendous impact in Johnny's recovery. He opened up his Bible to the place where Jesus was crucified on the cross. And he asked Johnny, was this God's will for Jesus to be crucified, or was it the devil's plan? Johnny remembered all of her teachings from Sunday school and from sermons she had heard as a youngster. And she said, well, of course, it was God's will. It was God's plan. Then Steve said, well, was it God's plan for Satan to enter Judas Iscariot's heart and for him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Steve, this teenager that God was using, asked another question. He says, was it God's plan that the mob, the crowd on the streets, would be instigated to such anger toward Christ that they would call for his crucifixion? He continued on and he said, Johnny, is God's plan and God's will for the soldiers to beat Jesus with their hands, to slap him, to pull his beard out by its roots, to spit upon him, and to whip him with a cat of nine tails? Johnny sat silent. Steve continued to ask, "Johnny, can you truly say that it was God who inspired Pontius Pilate to ignore common sense justice, to turn his back on what is right so that he could gain politically?" Johnny thought of all those things. No. That was evil devised in the heart of man and in the heart of Satan. Then he did something wonderful, this young teenager named Steve. He opened his Bible to Acts 4:28, and there he showed Johnny from the scripture that all of these things that Satan prompted, inspired, and instigated ended up being God's will. Oh, dear friend, I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know this. God can take the worst thing that's happening in your life and he can turn it into good. There's a wonderful stipulation in this promise. And it's seen in the closing phrases of Romans 8:28. Again, we know, oh, we're sure about it. Not a moment's doubt, no hesitation, absolute certainty. We know all things. Oh, the scope of this promise is unlimited. It's not just to a few things, but all things work together. They synergize, they cooperate together, both these good and bad things mixed together, so that in the end we are satisfied with the result, and that is that it works together for good. But friend, here's the stipulation. It's right there at the end of Romans 8:28. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Johnny Erickson Tada, commenting on that phrase, said that this is a conditional promise. You cannot claim all the first part of that promise if you don't meet the condition, if you don't meet the stipulation, which is to love God. You see, if you're lost without Jesus, if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, everything that happens to you in your life, those evil and bad things that happen to you in your life, don't fall underneath the promise of Romans 8:28 because you don't meet the stipulation of loving God and being called according to his purpose. And the Bible tells us the only way we can love God is to realize that he first loved us. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life." The ball's in your court today. God loves you. Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you love him with everything that you have, your total being? If you will do that, then everything that happens to you, even the worst imaginable thing, will fall under the promise of Romans 8:28. So we're about to come to the time of decision. In a few moments, I'll be leaving this pulpit and I'll be going down and standing in front of these beautiful roses. They're left here in memory of Jerry Walker. And I will be waiting for those of you who have never trusted Christ. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you can say yes to him today. And while we'll all be standing and singing, you could slip out. People will be praying for you. They'll rejoice as they see you slip out, and you can come down the front, and I'll be waiting on you. And there you can choose Christ. Maybe you've already chosen Christ, but you've never made it public. I invite you to come. Perhaps you're here today and you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place you can be encouraged from God's Word God's speaking to your heart. This is the place. This is the place. We invite you to come. And then perhaps there are many of us today that are hurting. Hurting physically, hurting emotionally, hurting because of something that's happening in our relationship, or at work, or in our career, or in our education. And if you're a believer, God has promised that that awful thing that's happening to you or has happened to you will work out for good. And that's why this altar is always open. And that's why I'm always available to pray with you, to encourage you. So let's bow our heads together. Oh, dear Father, during this, your invitation, we pray for those who need to make a decision today, Father. They need to make a choice. For those who need a Savior, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Dear Father, for those that have been seeking your will about a church home and you're saying, yes, First Baptist is the place, we pray that they would come. And Father, for those that are hurting, we pray that you might give them the sweet peace from your promise today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.